Phones to hand and open with me to Daniel chapter 1. And as you're doing that, I'd invite you to take the worship folder to hand that you received on the way in. We're continuing, and you can take some notes, by the way, in that worship folder that's there. We're looking at lessons from the life of Daniel, a great hero of the Old Testament. Again, in your worship folder, there's a place to make some notes as we work our way through the second part of Daniel chapter 1. Last week I mentioned that Daniel's journey is documented starting when he's about 15 years old and it winds up when he's about 85. It's an amazing story, one that we're going to learn many lessons from this summer. But as you'll see today, there's an undocumented backstory that we're going to see influence Daniel's decision making in an encounter that he has with the emperor's chief of staff. So let me set the scene for you as we jump back into the story this morning. The year is 600 BC. The nation of Israel had fallen into some severe spiritual decline during the years when Daniel was a child. God was very angry with the Hebrew people because they had fallen into idolatry, immorality, and injustice, some of the things that we see happening in our society today. And there are prophets around like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zephaniah, and they were saying, listen, friends, God is not pleased with us. We're going to lose the freedom that we've been given if we don't smarten up. There are dire consequences for us if we don't change our ways, if we don't stop worshiping idols, if we don't end social injustice. And sadly, because the people did not respond to the message, in 586 BC, God allowed the most powerful empire of the time, the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, to swarm into Israel and to devastate the country. They destroyed the capital of Jerusalem. They took about 25% of the population of Israel back to Babylon as prisoners of war. And they would be there for some 70 years. Some of those who were exiled lived their remaining days in that country. They died there. They died in the land that was foreign to them, never to see their homeland again. One of those who was carried off into exile was a young man, a young teenager named Daniel. He was 15 years old when this all went down. He was separated from his parents and extended family. He was separated from most of his friends. He never got to go back to his home country. But the rest of his life became this incredible story where he starts off as a prisoner of war, but because of his character and ability and God's blessing upon his life, he becomes the most powerful man in the empire next to the king. He has a major influence on the government. His leadership is so solid, he actually serves in two Babylonian administrations, and when the Babylonian Empire is conquered by the Persians, King Cyrus the Great keeps Daniel on to serve in his regime. Daniel actually led two of the three emperors he served under to faith in God, King Nebuchadnezzar and King Cyrus. And at 85 years old, while he was to be happily enjoying his golden years, they pull him out of retirement to save the empire one more time. He's just an incredible man, an amazing journey. Today we're going to take a look at a particular test that Daniel faced, one that we'll inevitably face sometime in our life. There are several tests that he encountered throughout the various stages of his life, as a teenager, at midlife, and then again in retirement. So there's something for every one of us as we take a closer look at the life of Daniel. And because Daniel passed the tests he faced, he experienced great blessing in his life. And that's what often happens in life. Before blessing, there's some kind of testing. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that God does test our hearts. And if we're going to be blessed by God, we're going to be tested by God. He wants to know if we're ready to handle the blessing, the influence, the authority, whatever it is that he wants to give us. And it's his character that he's testing. Our integrity, our humility, our generosity, our loyalty, our faithfulness, our truthfulness. And if we pass the test, we get blessed. In Daniel's case, he passed the tests. He rose to the political ranks and was given more and more authority, more influence, more power, more wisdom, more insight. So in each of these messages this summer, we're going to take a closer look at Daniel's life, take a look at the different tests that he faced, and how we can learn from him as we face similar tests in our journey. Last week, we took a look at the first test, which occurred when we face diversity because of upheaval or significant change in our life. Each of us will go through some very significant changes many times in our life. And it's always a test, isn't it? And we talked about the five things that God wants to do in your life, the five things you're going to want to learn as you go through major change, as you navigate those choppy waters. And if you missed that message, take a listen to it online. It'll help you know how to handle upheaval in your life when it comes. And it's inevitable. We all face that. Today we're going to look at a different kind of test. Not that of major change, but the test of social pressure. What I'm talking about here is something we've all experienced at some point in life and will inevitably and undoubtedly run into again. It's when we're pressured to conform to something that we know is not right. Whether it's by our peers, our boss, our colleagues, our teammates, our coaches, by the government, by any authority in our life, if we feel pressured to do something that we know isn't right. This is how it happened in Daniel's life. After King Nebuchadnezzar took a good chunk of the Israelite people back to Babylon as prisoners of war, he asked his chief of staff to pick out the smartest, the best looking, the strongest, healthiest, most gifted teenagers and the whole bunch of them and bring them to the palace. And he gets a bunch of these young Hebrew boys, and Daniel happens to be one of the ones who's picked. He's about 15 years old at the time. And King Nebuchadnezzar takes Daniel and all these other young men who are picked, and he puts them through a three-year indoctrination program of sorts. And he really made no bones about it. He basically goes to these young men and he says, listen, we're going to wipe out any memory of Israel that you have. We're going to train you for 3 years in the ways of our culture. We're going to teach you a new language. We're going to school you in the literature of our culture. We're going to immerse you in our religious practices. And we're going to make you forget your ways and have you learn our ways. We're going to replace the values you learned as children with what we value here in Babylon. And then if you're fit enough, you're going to serve in the palace. King Nebuchadnezzar's chief of staff even goes so far as to give these Jewish young men new names. Touched on this last week, but have a look at it again on the screen. Daniel had three friends with him in this whole experience. And it says there in verse 7 of chapter 1, the chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, Azariah was called Abednego, or the VeggieTales version is Rakshak and Benny. So what does this mean? Why are they being given new names? Well, the boys' Hebrew names all refer to God in some way, the true God that they had been told about by their parents and grandparents and extended family. And yet here in Babylon, they're renamed after pagan gods. Daniel, for instance, by the way, means God is my judge. The true God is my judge. And he's renamed Belteshazzar, which means Bel protects me. And Bel was one of the gods of Babylon. Hananiah's name in Hebrew means God is gracious. He's renamed Shadrach after the Babylonian moon god. Mishael's name in Hebrew means who is like God. There is only one true God, and who is like him? And Mishael's renamed Meshach after a fertility god in Babylon. And Azariah, whose name in Hebrew means God has helped me, is renamed Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, who was another of Babylon's gods. What's happening here is that the boys are being given an entirely new identity. A new name, new education, new clothes, new job. And to cap it all off, they were told, you're going to get a new diet. You don't get to eat your Jewish food anymore. You're only going to be allowed to eat Babylonian food. You're going to eat what we eat. You're going to eat what the king eats. This is a systematic reprogramming of these young men with the expressed purpose of assimilating them, of having them be conformed to the ways of Babylon. And that's where we pick up the story today. Take a look at verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. But Daniel, verse 8, resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, hey, listen, at first blush, eating from the king's table sounds like a good thing. I mean, he would have got the cream of the crop, right? He would have got the best of everything. But Daniel refuses to go along with the program. He said, I'm not going to defile myself in this way. What does the word defile mean? It's an old English word that means to corrupt, to pollute, to contaminate. It's a loss of purity. If you were to go to Jackie Parker Park this afternoon and hang out with the families who are going to be meeting there, and you have this great gathering, the celebration, and when you leave, you leave a bunch of trash lying around, you've defiled the park. You've polluted it. And Daniel says here, I'm not going to defile myself by eating food from the king's table. Well, what's wrong with eating Babylonian food? Why did Daniel, catch this again, why did Daniel as a 15-year-old take on the chief of staff of the most powerful man in the world, basically saying to him, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to eat your food. It's not good. What's happening here? Well, there were three reasons that Daniel refused to conform here in the situation. The first was a health reason. The king's food wasn't actually particularly healthy food. Commentators believe it would have been very heavy on sugars or very heavy on sauces and gravies. And Daniel says, I'm not going to eat that. It's just not healthy. But there was a cultural reason, too. God had given the people of Israel very strict dietary laws. We call them kosher food laws. And Daniel says, I know what I'm supposed to eat. This doesn't fit that. I'm not going to eat from the king's table. But there's also a spiritual reason. And it was a big one. And Daniel saw it. It was an attack on his identity. This was another attempt to reprogram him, to get him to forget God, to forget the values that he was taught as a child, and get him to conform to the Babylonian ways. They wanted these Hebrew boys to forget their spiritual heritage. So they're changing everything, including their names and their diet. Basically, it's we're going to reprogram you. We're going to secularize you. We're going to force you to conform. You're not going to be spiritual Jews anymore. You're going to be secular Babylonians. And this is one of the tests that Daniel passes. In this first test, he shows us four character qualities in the face of being forced to conform. And he's displaying this kind of character as a 15-year-old. Fact is, those in the positions of authority around him didn't agree with his beliefs, with his faith. And yet he stands strong in the face of this adversity. He didn't conform. And because of the character that he had, years later we see him rise through the ranks and he becomes one of the most powerful men in the empire. So if we're going to pass the test and experience what God wants to bless, consider these four qualities that we see in Daniel's life. Number one is this. Daniel reveals great integrity. He never forgot who he was. He said, you can change my address, you can change my clothing, you can change my name, but you can't change my heart. You can't change who I am. I won't forget who I am. Verse 8 says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He said, I'm not going to conform to your society's values. I'm not going to go along with the crowd. It's very interesting. The Apostle Paul picks up on this theme as he's writing to the church in Italy. And he says to them in Romans 12, 2, don't conform yourself to the values of this world. Instead, let God transform you by a complete change of how you think. Then you'll be able to know the will of God. The choice is yours. You'll be conformed or you'll be transformed. You can conform to the world and be like everybody else, look the same, talk the same, act the same. Or you can be transformed by God, by the work of His Spirit in your life, shaping the character of Christ in you. And if you're transformed by the Spirit of God, Paul tells us, you're going to know the will of God. Now, I see young adults struggling with this, trying to figure out what it is that God wants them to do with their life. Oftentimes I bump into them, they're like, you know, I just don't know. I can't figure it out. I don't know what God's will for my life is. In some cases, sadly in too many cases, it's because they're conformed to the world. They're more interested in being like everybody else and being liked by everybody else than they are in being who God made them to be. If this is where you're at, you're more conformed than transformed, the reality is you're not necessarily going to be able to figure out God's will. If you're more worried about conforming, looking like everybody else, talking like them, acting like them, having them like you, as long as you're more concerned about being conformed than you are about being transformed, you're going to have a challenging time figuring out what God wants you to do. But if, like Daniel, you say, I don't really care what other people think. I want God's best for my life. You're going to be transformed. And then you're going to know the will of God. So Daniel lives with integrity, first quality. He doesn't forget who he is, who God made him to be. The second thing we see in Daniel that is so admirable is this. He's disciplined. In the face of adversity, he controls his ego and his appetites. Again, verse 8 says, Daniel made up his mind not to eat the food and wine given to him by the king. You know, it very well may have been gourmet stuff too. Stuff that was quite tasty. But Daniel shows tremendous discipline in spite of this great temptation. Remember this again. He's 15 years old. He's in a foreign country with no parental supervision. Are you with me on this? The chief of staff of the most powerful man in the world offers him all kinds of perks. He's basically living in the lap of luxury in the palace. And he's exposed to and gets a taste of the best of everything. I mean, what 15-year-old is going to turn that down? Could you turn that down? Even now? It's interesting. It's kind of a common scenario that we see in the world of sports today. Kids barely out of high school or university signing huge contracts with the NHL, the NBA, or the NFL. Like what happened with Connor McDavid and Steph Curry this week, making millions of dollars per year. Did you hear what Steph Curry is going to be making? $40 million a year. I wonder what that translates to in terms of pay per minute. Interesting. These kids are treated like little gods. They live in luxury. And many can't handle that kind of success so early in life and all the temptation that comes with it. They're not mature enough to be disciplined, to control their egos and appetites. Daniel's an incredibly disciplined 15-year-old young man without his parents. And he's basically telling the most powerful man in the world, the king, I will serve you because God put me here, but I'm not going to conform to your ways. I'm not going to be seduced by social pressure. You can give me all these perks, but I'm never going to forget that I'm not one of you. I'm going to remember who I am. I'm going to remember whose I am. I'm Jewish. I'm not Babylonian. I don't serve your gods. I serve the one true God. And I'm going to do what he asks me to do, but I'm not going to cave in because you're offering me all these perks. And just because I can do something doesn't mean I should do something. I mean, this is an amazing amount of maturity for a 15-year-old boy. I know adults who've never learned that lesson. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. That's discipline, and God honors the self-discipline. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness used for sinning. Instead, give yourself completely to God because you want to be a tool in the hands of God used for his good purposes. This is a decision that Daniel made as a teenager. I want to be used by God. I want to be transformed by God, not conformed to the world. So he had integrity and he had discipline. The third thing we see in Daniel's life is he had great courage. He was willing to stand alone. And it did take a great amount of courage for Daniel to ask the chief of staff of the most powerful man in the world to exempt him from eating the food from the king's table. And this would have been an insult to the king. Sorry, king, your food isn't good enough for me. I'm not eating it. What increased the stakes was that Daniel wasn't the only Jewish boy who took this position. He had three friends who stood their ground with him. But there were a lot of other Jewish young men who had been taken captive who saw no problem with eating the king's food. And I'm sure some of those kids said, man, everybody's doing it. Don't worry about it. Everybody's doing it. How many times did you use that one on your parents? Everybody's doing it. How many of you parents have heard that from your kids? Daniel says, I don't care if the whole world does it. It's not right. I'm not going along with the crowd. So he stands with courage. He's willing to stand alone. He's willing to say, I'm not going along with the crowd. And history has proven that the majority is often wrong. Just because the majority promotes a particular value or passes a particular law doesn't mean that that value or law is right. What's right is right, and it will always be right. No matter how many people say something is wrong and they try to make it right, it doesn't make it right. Only God gets to decide what truth is. Only God decides what's right and wrong. It's not up for a vote. It doesn't depend on popular opinion. So Daniel says, I don't care if everybody else is doing it. I'm not. And that's the kind of courage that God blesses. Take a look at Exodus 23. It says, never follow the crowd in doing wrong. And don't be swayed in your testimony by the mood of the majority. How many times have you been at school or at work or out in the community at one of your children's games and someone starts talking about something that you know is flat out wrong? But you don't say a word because you're afraid of what people might think of you if you graciously have the courage to speak up. Daniel had the courage to speak up, and he kept getting promoted because God looks on people who have courage and says, that's the kind of life that I can bless. Standing strong for me, I can bless that. So we can't be swayed by the majority. Paul tells the church in Corinth, stand true to what you believe, be courageous, and be strong. We need men and women of courage today in a culture that's turning wrong into right and calling light darkness and darkness light. There's a fourth test that's revealed in Daniel's journey here, a fourth aspect of his character, and that's his humility. We see him be really tactful with authority. When he refused to do what those in authority asked him to do, he was humble. He was gracious. He was tactful. And the way that Daniel made his appeal to King Nebuchadnezzar's chief of staff shows how respectful he was. Again, Daniel knew that God had allowed this leader, who wasn't a godly man at this time, to be his boss. And he dealt with him with humility. Some of you, when you go back to work this morning, you're going to encounter your nasty boss. God has allowed them in your life. Some of you are going to have your bosses this week or next ask you to do something that is dishonest, maybe even flat out wrong. And you've got to know how to make an appeal, like Daniel did. Here's what the Bible tells us in Daniel 1. Follow along. It says, then Daniel asked the chief officials and the chief of staff of the palace for permission to eat other things instead. Notice he doesn't make any demands here. He wasn't disrespectful or showman attitude. He just asked for permission. Now, God had given the chief official great respect for Daniel. So he's been there a short time in Babylon. He's 15 years old, and already he's done some things where he's earned the respect of this pagan official. Whatever he had done, it was a good thing. But he said, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who ordered that you eat his food and wine, and if you aren't as healthy as the others, I fear the king will have me beheaded. So if your boss is threatening to take your head off, it's kind of a legitimate concern, right? So Daniel's kind of going to hear this. So next, Daniel talked it over with the guard appointed to look after Daniel and his three friends. So he's going to supervisor now. Notice it says he talked it over. He's not making demands. He's not being belligerent. He's asking for a conversation. Daniel offered a suggestion. See the humility here? Just test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, then see how healthy we look compared to the young men eating the king's food. Then you can decide, okay, he leaves it up to the guy in authority, whether or not to let us continue eating our diet. So the attendant agreed to try Daniel's suggestion. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked healthier and better nourished than any of the others in the king's training program. So after that, the guard let them eat their own food. When the 3-year training program was completed, this indoctrination program, all the young men were brought to King Nebuchadnezzar, who talked with each one individually. None impressed the king as much as Daniel and his three friends. So they were each promoted to positions in the king's service. So there's the blessing following the testing. So what do you do when someone in authority is asking you to do something that you know is wrong? To do something that you know would be disobedient in the eyes of God? You need to know how to deal with that, how to make a case, how to make an appeal. And there are numerous examples of this in the Bible, of this very situation where appeals needed to be made. We see it in the story of Queen Esther, Joseph and Pharaoh. The Apostle Paul makes several appeals to the Roman government officials as he's doing his missionary work in their empire. We see Daniel doing it here. How do you make a case to an authority? Right? This is a useful skill. Whether for your place of work or a situation with a teacher or a professor at school or university, maybe a concern that you have with an aspect of the government. How do you make an appeal to the courts? How do you make an appeal to law enforcement? Kids, listen up. This is useful for you too, because you'll need to know how to make an appeal to your parents someday. This is a great skill. Get out your phones and note this down. Okay? Here's what Daniel did. I'm not kidding. This is serious stuff. Number one, he developed a reputation for responsibility. You want to make a good case? You have to be known as someone who's responsible. Before you make an appeal to your employer or to anybody else in authority, you've got to develop a reputation for being responsible. Remember, the chief officer had great respect for Daniel. Daniel had developed the reputation for being responsible. Even as a 15-year-old kid, he did stuff that made him stand out for his good attitude, his consistency, his trustworthiness, his loyalty, his character. The Bible tells us even in Proverbs 22, if you do your job well, leaders will notice and you will serve before kings. If you do your job well, leaders will notice. The fact is, people with great responsibility notice people who are responsible. People with great responsibility, leaders, notice people who are responsible because they understand how important that quality is. Christ followers of all people should have the best reputation in the marketplace. We should be known as the most responsible employees, the hardest workers, the most trustworthy and honest people. But if you go to work and you're a slacker, you take time off all the time, you leave early, you arrive late, you take longer lunch breaks, you use up office resources, you talk on the phone, you waste time surfing the net, you're just kind of basically a slacker. And if somebody comes along and says, I want you to do this, and you know it's wrong, and you tell them, I can't because I'm a Christian, how do you think that's going to play out? Beyond sullying the name of Christ by your poor behavior reflected in your bad work habits, they're not going to pay any attention to you at all because you have no credibility. If, on the other hand, you've developed a reputation for being responsible, you're known as a hard worker, a reliable worker, an honest worker, you're dependable and trustworthy, chances are you're going to get an audience. And Daniel was listened to because of his reputation, his character. So the starting point for making your case is be known as someone who's responsible. Have some credibility. The second key to making your case is this. Show humility. Don't be argumentative. If you're demanding and belligerent, you're likely not going to be getting a hearing. People generally don't like dealing with those who are flipping them attitude. Parents, is this true? Okay, that's an amen. Insert amen here. Amen, right? Thank you. Daniel, upon hearing that he's got to adopt the king's diet, does not organize a protest march. He doesn't turn it into a media frenzy. He doesn't adopt a hostile attitude and alienate those in authority, positioning himself against them. Quite the opposite. He humbly goes behind the scenes and asks if they can work out an alternate solution. He's not demanding or argumentative. He's humble. Have you noticed that we're really part of a protest culture? You saw this particularly happen in the States after their last election. Just massive protests everywhere. It's part of the Canadian culture as well. You don't like something that's happening politically? Protest. You feel like your rights and freedoms are being infringed upon? Protest. It's like we've got this generation of people that thinks they can change the world by holding up signs, shouting pithy slogans through a megaphone while wearing yoga pants and sipping bubble tea. Really? This doesn't work. You catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. Thirdly, if you're going to make your case, you got to be honest. Don't be deceptive or manipulative. If you've got a case to make with an authority, be forthright. If you try to strengthen your case by being deceptive or manipulative or deceitful, you're taking God out of the equation because he's like, I'm not going to bless that. I'm out of here. You're doing that in your own strength. You're not depending on me. I'm gone. Don't try to strengthen your case with deception. 2 Corinthians 4 says, we reject all shameful and underhanded methods. We do not try to trick anyone. And we do not distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know that. We don't engage in politicking. God will honor your honesty. Fourth, appeal to shared goals and shared interests. This is exactly what Daniel does, and he's very wise in doing this. He says, listen, I think we have the same goal here. We're just going about it in different ways. You want me to eat this food because you think, or the king thinks, it's going to make me healthy. I don't have a problem with that. I want to be healthy. In fact, I want to be healthy more than the king wants me to be healthy. So I don't have a problem with the ultimate goal here. We're just disagreeing on how to get to that goal. Since we both want me to be healthy, let's talk about this. How about we try a 10-day experiment and then reevaluate? Let's aim for a win-win scenario where everybody gets what they're aiming for. If this doesn't work, then you decide. You're still in charge. You're still the authority. And we're going to start with your goals. Make sense? So you appeal to shared goals and interests. And then you choose the right time, the right place, and the right words. Right? The first thing is the right place. Best is private, face to face. Don't make a public spectacle of it. Don't embarrass someone. And you do it at the right time. Have a conversation when stress levels are low and attention levels are high. And then use the right words, which means you should always be polite and pleasant. Proverbs encourages us in this way in Proverbs 16. A wise, mature person is known for his understanding. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. Listen, we're never persuasive when we're abrasive. And finally, when you're making a case to an authority, trust God if your appeal is rejected. In Daniel's case, his appeal worked. But if your appeal doesn't work, trust God that there's another way, another opportunity. Let me wrap up by saying this. What I find so amazing is that Daniel exhibits these incredible qualities at such a young age. He's 15. Where in the world did a teenager like that get that kind of wisdom, that kind of grace, that kind of understanding, that kind of courage, that kind of discipline and integrity? What gave Daniel this enormous character strength? I mean, his parents did an incredible job raising him. Daniel's parents must have been amazing. We don't know anything about them. They're not mentioned in Scripture. But the fact that they had built enough character and commitment and conviction in their kid that when he's 15 years old, with them not even being there over his shoulder, telling him what to do, he can take on the most powerful man in the world at the time. I think they did a pretty good job as parents. They had taught this kid how to stand on his own, how not to cave under peer pressure, how not to conform to the culture. I think they did a good job on that. But there's something else that gave Daniel the courage to stand alone and not conform to the values of the society. We can teach our kids all this stuff, but we can't make them do it. They still have to choose something on their own. And the key thing is here, Daniel lived in close relationship with God. Daniel walked with God. He knew God as his friend. He had God's presence in his life. He had God's promises in his heart. He had God's power in him by his Spirit. He had God's people around him. He had God's protection. He was fearless. When you have to confront an authority in your life, and it's going to happen at some point, if it hasn't happened already, you're going to have to make a moral stand at some point. You need to remember that you have Jesus with you. You've got his Holy Spirit in you, that you've got his promises to you, and you've got God's family around you to support you and to see you through. This message today, I think, is so needed, not just for our youth, our kids, our young adults, but for every single one of us, because we're becoming part of a culture that is growing ever more secular, more hostile to people of faith, more unbiblical in its values. And the pressure for you to conform is not going to go down, it's going to go up. How we respond is going to determine how much God is able to bless our life and how the work of his kingdom will go. So I want you to bow and listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. It's from 2 Corinthians 6. I'll read it out of the Message translation. It pretty much sums up the courage and character of Daniel. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up too. Paul writes there, "Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not a partnership. That's a war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us is a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way, I'll live in them and move into them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. With promises like this, dear friends, let's make a clean break with everything that defiles or distracts us, both within and without. Let's make our entire lives fit and holy temples for the worship of God." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word to us this morning. And we want to tell you that we want to be Daniels. We want to be people of integrity and humility courage and discipline. We want your blessing on our life more than we want the approval of our culture. We want you to strengthen us by your Spirit so that we can be willing to stand unafraid and unashamed. Gracious God, you have told us what to do. Now give us the courage to do it as we represent you to this world. And Father, we thank you now for the privilege that we have to give back to you a portion of what you've blessed us with. We thank you for the work that we can do in this world, for the pay that we receive. And yet we acknowledge that we are stewards. It's all yours. You bless us with so much, and we with joy now give back to you a portion of our income so that the work of your kingdom may continue in this world. Thank you for loving us and calling us into the work of making you known in this world. All praise is yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.